Tonight, as we continue to make our way through Genesis chapters 1 through 11, we are going to focus on the covenant that God made with Noah. We've considered the global nature of the flood, that water covered the whole world. We have considered changes that came with the flood. One of those changes we noted last week was that meat entered the menu after the flood. And I think many of you were very pleased to hear of that change last week. You're thankful that you live in these post-flood days rather than those pre-flood days because you enjoy your hamburgers and such things. And that's just one of the changes we considered last week that came with the flood. The change I believe that is most significant is that life spans drop drastically after the flood. One has to wonder why that is. Why did the life spans suddenly begin to change and drastically decline? Now, tonight, as I said, we're going to focus on our attention on the covenant God made with Noah when that flood came. In this study, we are again going to be looking at several passages from several chapters in Genesis. But for our scripture reading, we are going to read the first mention of the covenant with Noah. So please turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 22, and I ask you to stand for the reading. Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 12, reading through verse 22, we stand in honor of God, recognizing this is his holy word. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark to a cubit above in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I shall establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Let's pray together. Father God, as we now focus on this covenant that you made long ago with Noah, we pray that you would help us to understand all the dynamics of it and help us to do so that we might enjoy the new covenant that you have brought to us through your Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Before we begin to look at this covenant God made with Noah, I simply want to point out that this is a significant study because we do live under the new covenant. And what we learn about this covenant that God made with Noah will help us understand the new covenant that we enjoy through Christ. The new covenant that Jesus ushered in is new in the sense that it is the fulfillment, the completion of all the different covenants that we see in the Old Testament. So as we learn about the covenant with Noah this evening, we are also learning about the new covenant. What I'm going to do is point out truths about the covenant God made with Noah. And the first truth, truth number one, is this. Noah's covenant was a covenant of grace. It was a covenant of grace. Look at chapter 6 with me, verses 5 through 9. Those verses say, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Let me just pause there. We see that there was depravity in the world, depravity that was affecting all the people. And the text goes on to say, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." The word favor means that God treated Noah with grace. This was unconditional election for God's reasons, for God's good pleasure. Noah found favor. And because Noah found favor, because Noah experienced this grace of God in a world that was depraved, because Noah found this favor, we go on then to read in the next verse, verse 9, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." Grace leads to a life of gratitude. And that's what we see in Noah's life. God had favor, God had grace on Noah. And that grace that occurred in Noah's life that drew Noah into this relationship with God, that grace led to a life of gratitude, a life of walking with God. And that's exactly how it is with us. We are Christians because God has showed us favor. He has been gracious to us. And because of his gracious act toward us, we then respond with gratitude. We are under a covenant of grace just like Noah was. That's truth number one. And before we move on to truth number two, I want to quickly say that when we refer to the covenant of grace, we are referring to the reality that all of the covenants we see in the Old Testament, along with the New Covenant, are really one covenant of grace. Now, we see they're different dispensations, but they are really one covenant of grace. The covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with David, all these covenants leading up to the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Now, truth number two is this. Noah's covenant included family. It included family. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. It says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Because Noah found favor in God's eyes, Noah's family was brought on the ark. His family was blessed by the covenant. God declares the same truth after the flood. In chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, we read, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you." The covenant included children. And that's how it is with us as well. The new covenant includes children. Let me take you to the New Testament for a moment. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we read that when the first New Testament sermon was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, the people who heard him were cut to the heart, and they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" And here's what Peter said in answer to their question, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." That verse is why I'm no longer a Baptist. That passage is why I'm no longer a Baptist. After I studied the covenant, the covenants in the Old Testament, and then read these words of Peter, I realized Peter is using here covenantal language. This is for you. and your children. The new covenant includes children just as it did in the Old Testament. Noah had the joy of bringing his children on the ark. We have the joy of baptizing our children. And our children then have the privilege of being raised with covenantal blessings. When you stop and think about all of the children in the world who did not enjoy that privilege, it's staggering. There are far more children in the world who grow up not hearing about Jesus than children who do. There are far more children in the world who do not have parents who pray for them to the one true living God than children who do. The covenant includes family, and that is a wonderful aspect of covenant. Now, it's really important to realize that this aspect of the covenant doesn't mean our children will necessarily be saved. It doesn't mean our children will necessarily be saved. Later in Genesis chapter 9, we read about Ham's sin and the curse that came upon his son Canaan. Verse 25 says, "Cursed be Canaan." Canaan was Ham's son. "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." That curse gives us reason to doubt the salvation of Ham. The reason the curse happened is because of Ham. We never read of Ham's repentance or reconciliation. Ham was saved on that ark from the flood. He experienced the covenant, but it is doubtful he was saved eternally. He was cursed along with his son. We'll get to that passage in this series, so that's all I'll say about it at this time. I simply want us to understand that the truth that our children are part of the covenant is not a guarantee of salvation. We need to be aware of that. But at the same time, that's not what we should focus on. We should rightly enjoy seeing our children and our grandchildren baptized. We should enjoy teaching them about Jesus and praying for them. And we should do so with the hope that they too will turn to Christ in God's good and perfect time. Truth number two is that the covenant with Noah included children. Truth number three: Noah's covenant involved responsibility. Noah's covenant involved responsibility. Look at chapter 6 with me again. As God makes his covenant with Noah, he says to Noah, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks." That was hard work. And it took a long time. Earlier in this series, I explained that from what we know, we can estimate that it took Noah anywhere between 55 and 75 years to build the ark. So if you are 75 years old, imagine doing that labor from your 20th birthday to right now. You're 75. Imagine you started when you were 20, and right now at 75, you finished the ark. And it may have even been longer than that. That's a long time. That's a lot of work that Noah and his sons were called to do, and they did the work. I don't know how Noah's sons felt about the work, but Noah was faithful to get his sons to help him do this work. And think about this. What would have happened if Noah had not done the work? If Noah had said, "Well, you know, I found favor in God's eyes. The covenant is a gracious covenant. And I really don't feel like building an ark. So I don't think I will." What would have happened? The answer is obvious, isn't it? Noah and his family would have died. I mention that because we also are given responsibilities. For instance, we've been learning about spiritual gifts these past two Sundays. The use of those gifts, that's part of our responsibility. We've been given the Great Commission to spread the good news to all the lands. That's the ultimate goal for which we should be using our spiritual gifts. And we've also been given the law of God. We're to take off our old sinful nature. We are to put on our new nature. We're to be sanctified. We're to live holy lives. We have many responsibilities to fulfill because we are under covenant. Can we Christians say, well, you know, since I've found favor in God's eyes, since the covenant is a covenant of grace, you know, it really doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter whether or not I fulfill these responsibilities. Can we say that? The answer is no, we cannot. A true Christian will never say such things. Anyone who has found favor in God's eyes will want to fulfill the responsibilities. Oh, we might have some bad days, some crabby days, some lazy days, but overall we want to fulfill the responsibility given to us. Responsibilities are part of the covenant. That is truth number three. Truth number four, the covenant with Noah involved faith. It involved faith. To emphasize that, I will begin by saying this. Many people today don't believe the whole world was flooded. I explained to you a few weeks ago that there are Christians who don't believe the whole world was flooded, but that it was only a local flood. You know, a worldwide flood is hard to comprehend. They don't believe it was scientifically possible. They don't believe there's evidence for it and such things. Well, with that in mind, let me say this. Noah had to believe this worldwide flood was coming, and he had to build an ark to prepare for it. The world had never before been flooded like this. And listen to this, no one would believe him as he preached about God's coming judgment. Just let that one sink in. No one believed him. During all those years he built the ark, he was a preacher of righteousness. No one believed him that this judgment was coming. And realize that no one had ever built a boat the size of Noah's boat. So not only did he have to believe this flood, this judgment would come, he had to believe the ark would indeed be needed and that this ark would keep him safe. And on top of that, he had to believe that it would hold all the animals and all the food for the animals and all the food for him and his family and that he would be able to care for all these animals. That's a lot to believe. That's a lot of unseen things to believe. So the covenant involved faith. Noah had to have faith. And by God's grace, Noah had faith. In Hebrews 11, in that great Heroes of Faith chapter, we read this. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The covenant with Noah involved faith. And so does the new covenant Jesus has ushered in. We are saved by grace through faith. And we live and we do the work God calls us to do by faith. There are many times ministry requires lots of faith. Faith that God will provide the money needed for ministry. Faith that God will provide the wisdom and the endurance to do what he's called to do. Faith that someone will hear and believe as we do this work. We had the ministry fair this morning. You know, before you go teach Sunday school for the first time or tell a story at children's worship for the first time, you have to have faith that God's going to help you do that. That can be a very nervous thing. You have to have faith that God's going to help you. Before you become an elder for the first time or a deacon for the first time, you know, that might make you nervous. You got to step out in faith. You have to enter the work believing that God will be with you, guide you, strengthen you. The way we plan for our budget here at First Church requires faith because we practice vision-based budgeting. We consider what God is calling us to do, and then we go out and figure out how much it's going to cost, and if that's approved, it's our budget. You have to have faith that God will help us accomplish this. And of course, we have to have faith that what Christ has done has indeed redeemed us, and that through Christ we will be saved. We are saved by grace through faith, and we live and do the work God calls us to do by faith. Both Noah's covenant and the new covenant involve faith. Number four, the covenant with Noah involved promise. It involved promise. We hear the promise in chapter 9, verse 11. God said to Noah, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. After experiencing the flood, I'm sure that this was a wonderful promise to hear. With this promise, Noah knew his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and the children after that, they would be safe from such destruction and death that he had seen. And the new covenant has even more promise. We have the promise of eternal life and of a new heaven and a new earth. We have the promise that our bodies will rise from the grave with which to enjoy the new earth. We have the promise that all of God's enemies will be put under his feet and that his kingdom will last forever. We have great and precious promises given to us in the new covenant. Those promises have been given for our joy, for our endurance in this life, for our sure hope. If you're not enjoying all the promise of the new covenant, if you're not thinking about all the promise of the new covenant, looking forward to it and looking to the fulfillment of it, I encourage you to start doing so. It's wonderful that covenant involves promise. And last, I want to point out that Noah's covenant involved a sign. It involved a sign. In chapter 9, we read this. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it. And remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The rainbow. The rainbow is the sign God gave to Noah of the covenant. God didn't need that reminder, that sign, but Noah did, and we do as well. Think of how wonderful it was for Noah and his children and his grandchildren to see every now and then the sign in the sky. That sign was a reminder of what God had done for them. It was actually a reminder of the judgment that fell first, but it was a reminder of what God had done for them. It was a reminder of what God would do for them. And I ask you to think about this. It is still a sign that God gives today. Concerning that thought, let me ask you this question. How many of you have at some time in your life seen a rainbow in the sky? How many of you? I don't usually ask you to raise your hands, but raise your hands now. How many of you have seen a rainbow? I think all of you raised your hands. I couldn't quite look that fast. But I think all of you raised your hands. You've at some point in your life seen a rainbow in the sky. Now, what if I were to ask that same question all over the earth, all over the world? If I went to different cities and places and ask, how many of you have seen a rainbow at some point in your life? I think we'd have as many hands as we had here tonight, right? At least of the adults, of teenagers and above, I think people would raise their hand. At some point in their life, they've seen a rainbow in the sky. I think we can safely say that nearly every adult has seen this sign from God. And that sign should remind us of what God did. Namely, he destroyed the world with a flood because of the wickedness. And it should remind us that he saved Noah and his family, who are our descendants. And that sign should remind us that he will never again flood this world. He will never again destroy the world in that way and all flesh with it. People all over the world have seen that sign from God. They've heard God speak through that sign. Now, having told you that, having thought of that, I want to read something written by Dr. John D. Morris, who has his PhD in geological engineering from the University of Oklahoma. This quote is not about geology, but I just wanted you to know he's a well-educated man. Here's what he writes. One of the strongest evidences for the global flood, which annihilated all people on earth except for Noah and his family, has been the ubiquitous presence of flood legends in the folklore of people groups from around the world. And the stories are also similar. Local geography and cultural aspects may be present, but they all seem to be telling the same story. Over the years, I have collected more than 200 of these stories, originally reported by various missionaries, anthropologists, and ethnologists. While the differences are not always trivial, the common essence of the stories is instructive as compiled below. Is there a favored family? 88% of them say that there was. Were they forewarned? 66% of the stories say yes. Is flood due to the wickedness of man? 66%, yes. Is catastrophe only a flood? 95% say yes. Was flood global? 95% of those stories say yes. Is survival due to a boat? 70% say yes. Were animals also saved? 67% say yes. Did animals play any part? 73% say yes. Did survivors land on a mountain? 57% yes. Was the geography local? 82% yes. Were birds sent out? 35% yes. Did survivors offer sacrifice? 13% yes. Were specifically 8 persons saved? 9% yes. Putting them all back together, he goes on to write, the story would read something like this. Once there was a worldwide flood sent by God to judge the wickedness of man, but there was one righteous family which was forewarned of the coming flood. They built a boat on which they survived the flood along with the animals. As the flood ended, their boat landed on a high mountain from which they descended and repopulated the whole earth. Of course, that story sounds much like the biblical story of the great flood of Noah's day. The most similar accounts are typically from Middle Eastern cultures, but surprisingly, similar legends are found in South America and the Pacific Islands and elsewhere. None of these stories contains the beauty, clarity, and believable detail given in the Bible, but each is meaningful to their own culture. Anthropologists will tell you that a myth is often the faded memory of a real event. Details may have been added, lost, obscured in the telling and retelling, but the kernel of truth remains. When two separate cultures have the same myth in their body of folklore, their ancestors must have either experienced the same event, or they both descended from a common ancestral source with which itself experienced the event. The only credible way to understand the widespread similar flood legends is to recognize that all people living today, even though separated geographically, linguistically, and culturally, have descended from the few real people who survived a real global flood on a real boat, which eventually landed on a real mountain. Their descendants now fill the globe, never to forget the real event. And dear friends, God gave a sign of that real event.
A sign that is constantly seen in this world, reminding the world of what God did and what God has promised. We are still seeing the rainbow. But sadly, most cultures have failed to pass on that knowledge. Only 7% of the stories mention a rainbow. And even those cultures that know a rainbow is connected with the flood often ignore it. Here in America, how often do people see a rainbow and then think instantly, God once destroyed the world because of wickedness. But thanks be to him, he's promised he won't do it again. How many people think that when they see a rainbow? Every time there's a rainbow, God is speaking, reminding us of the judgment and the salvation. Sadly, many people scoff and ignore God just like they did before the flood. Please think about that. Whenever you see a rainbow, and let it fill your heart with compassion for the lost and a desire to spread the good news of Jesus for the eternal salvation that God has provided. And realize as well that God has given the new covenant a sign, the sign of baptism. Every time we see a baptism, we are being reminded that we have been saved from the coming judgment. We've been saved from eternal death through the blood of Christ. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we are grateful for the covenant you made with Noah, for the sign that you gave that covenant, a sign that's still seen today. We're grateful, Father God, especially for the new covenant in Jesus' blood, that our ultimate salvation is through him. That because he came and bore sin on a cross, we will live when your judgment falls again, to remove your enemies from you permanently. May we think about all these things. May we delight in you. May we rest in you. May we have compassionate hearts for those who might know of a flood myth but don't think of your judgment, don't think of your salvation, and don't know the true salvation that is through Jesus. Give us understanding, give us right hearts. Help us to do the work that you've called us to do. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.